Begin by reading the passage, and then we'll kind of unpack it this morning. This is our final message in the series that we've been doing called Walk Worthy. And so I want to pick it up in Ephesians 5, and I'm going to read this first passage from Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 18. Therefore, do not be partners with them. If you'll recall last Sunday, if you were here, we went through, of course, the passage right before this one that talked about that there's a lot of people in the world that are unbelievers and that their lives are characterized by such things, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, other things such as the way that we talk to one another. If we don't know the Lord, there's a lot of gossip. There's a lot of bitterness and anger and cutting down. And so when it says, do not be partners with them, he's talking about the world in general that lives apart from the Lord. Do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness. This is Paul the apostle writing to a church just like our church. It's a local church that existed back in the first century in Ephesus. And he's writing to Christians about, you used to live just like people that didn't know the Lord, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Well, as I said, we are in our final week of this series in the middle part of Ephesians called Walk Worthy, and it comes because that little phrase, walk or live your life in a manner pleasing to the Lord, is kind of what kicks off this section. And that phrase is repeated. Walk and walk worthy repeats several times. And we've seen the application of that are such things as this. To walk worthy means to walk or live our lives in unity. The church is called to be striving and living in such a way that there is a growing depth of unity. And that's not just talking about we all check off the same thing that we believe. Unity is talking about we are experiencing life together in a unified, meaningful way. We're working hard to really get along with each other and to the way that we speak to one another and the way that we act toward one another is what creates unity. And so we need to walk in that manner. We've also seen in this series that it means to walk in holiness. It's kind of a command we're not used to thinking about, but God actually cares about our inner life and the way that we live. He wants us to honor Him. And so that means we've got to say no to certain things that we used to say yes to before we knew the Lord. And we have to say yes, of course, to things that honor the Lord. And so we had a whole couple of messages on that. To walk worthy means to walk in love. Not just a feeling of love, but the choice of love. That's what biblical love is. And so to walk worthy means that I walk through life and I'm regularly, consistently asking that question that I brought up a couple of times in this series. And that is the question, in this situation, whatever that situation is, we all have situations. Life is made up of a series of situations. In this particular relationship, what does God's love require of me right now? And I need to go do that, whether I feel like it, which I often will not. I need to move into that, to walk in acts of love, to walk in the practice of love. And we have to ask ourselves, over the course of time that I've been a believer in Jesus Christ, has my heart softened? Have I become a more compassionate, actively loving person towards other people, especially those who are hard for me to love? That's what it looks like to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. Well, today we're going to do the final little section on this walking worthy. And today we're going to look at walking in light and walking in wisdom. And today's text that I just read, and we're going to kind of go through, is a reminder of something that I kind of just stood out to me as I was studying this week and looking at this. And here's what I want to, the first thought I want to plant in your mind is, if you want to walk worthy, if you are a Christian, it cannot be a Sunday only thing. There's no such thing as a Sunday morning only Christian, where that's the only time during the week that we think about God, that we pay attention to things that are spiritual. That's just crazy. And so we see that that's not what the Christian life is all about. Today's passage is a reminder that we are in the midst, we live our lives in the midst of wartime, not peacetime. Scripture makes it very clear that there is a spiritual war going on that actually affects the everyday life that we live. It's not some secret war. It's a war for your heart. It's a war for the choices that you will make day by day, situation by situation, relationship by relationship. It is a war going on. It's a battle between darkness, which in Scripture and in this passage is a clear allusion to Satan and his control over this world. He is the god of this world, and he stands in absolute defiance and opposition to everything that God wants to do in this world, everything that God wants to do in your life. Satan is there to tempt, to try to have you walk in disobedience to God. And that's the darkness. And the war is between that darkness and the light. This passage talks about the light and walking in the light, which is, if you would do a kind of a theme study in the Bible, you would see that light is one of the main images that is used of God. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And then He saves us and He says, I call you to be children of light, to let your light shine. Light representing a life pleasing to God, a life not over in darkness doing things that are dishonoring to God, but a life that pleases God. And that's the battle. That's the war. Christianity is an everyday adventure. It must be lived out daily. So that's the kind of thing I really want you to wrestle with this morning. Am I doing this thing daily? And what does that look like? That's what I want us to see, in this final message in this series, I see four elements of walking worthy. If you would get your inserts out and follow along with me, we'll cover these final four attributes, if you will, of walking worthy. And so number one, walking worthy means living in God's light as children of light. Living in God's light as children of light. This first section starting in verse 7, do not be partners with them, the darkness, the people that are just living in darkness every day without even caring about it, without caring about God. Don't be partners with them. In other words, it's a warning. Be very, very careful. It's not saying stay away from them, because you got to work with these people. You got to live with people in your family that don't know the Lord. You have people in your neighborhood. And so this passage isn't saying just separate from people that don't know God and never talk to them, never be around them. Because of obviously, first of all, that would violate the Great Commission. Those are the very people that ultimately we are to love and to reach with the Lord. They're the ones that need the Lord. And we are to have relationships, and we are to reach, but it's just a warning. Don't let their sinful ways pull you in. Don't join them in the ways that they rebel against God. Don't join them in that way. Don't be partners with them in their darkness. For you were once darkness. You know what that life is like, Paul. These people in Ephesus. Now, some of us, let's be honest. We grew up in the church. We grew up around the church. We can't remember a time when we weren't a part of a church. For some of us, that's our story. And so we didn't get saved. We don't have some dramatic conversion experience where we were, you know, addicted to drugs, or we were just, you know, in prison or something like that. And we just got miraculously saved. And it's like a completely different me now. You know, some of us don't have that. Some of us may have that story. But every one of us was saved out of sin, out of a sinful propensity towards selfishness. He says, you all know that. The people in Ephesus, many of them, especially the Gentile part of that congregation, they were saved out of all kinds of just pagan, far from God living. He says, you know that life. You were once darkness, but now, verse 8, you are light in the Lord. So live like it. Live as children of light, which is characterized by goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out, here's your task, find out what pleases God. We would put in the language of, well, what is God's will for my life? I get asked that question from time to time. Somebody will come to me and they're trying to make a decision. They're trying to navigate. What's God, Pastor Mike, what do you think God's will for my life is? Find out what pleases God. What pleases the Lord? Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't live that way. But when you live as light, it exposes that darkness. For it is shameful to mention what the disobedient do in secret. He just keeps going on kind of about this darkness. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And it goes on. And so just a couple of thoughts about this. I love the phrase there, the little phrase. If you're kind of reading through this passage, talks about what you used to be, when you lived in darkness. But he says, but now, verse 8, in the middle of verse 8, it says, but now. I love that. But now. Something's changed in your life if you know the Lord. Doesn't mean you're any better than anybody else or anything like that. It means that salvation has occurred. You've come to recognize your sinfulness. You've come to recognize, and some of us, that's where we get stuck. We're just so proud. We're so prideful. We can't really come to the end of ourselves and admit, yes, I am a sinner. I do rebel against God. I want to be the God of my own life. I want to do things my way, and I don't want to consider God. That's the essence of sin. But when we recognize and own that and repent of that and say, God, I need you. I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I need a Savior in my life. God does that. And he says, but now, for those, he's talking to these believers, for you, but now, you are light in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. You've been rescued. You've been set free. Now live a life of love. Find out what pleases God. Well, where do we find that out? Is that some kind of a mystery? Is that some kind of a secret that God is keeping from us? Find out what pleases God. God, what is this new life you want me to live? Well, folks, we've been unpacking it week after week. It's in His Word. God's light is revealed to us. His path is revealed to us in His Word. We've been reading and studying this week after week. He's given us lists. This is what darkness looks like. It's this immorality. It's this greed. It's the way that we talk to each other out of bitterness and selfishness. That don't do that. And over here, you know, say only what would build others up according to their need. Love one another. There's something interesting that happens in this passage he's describing. I was kind of caught as I was reading through this. How does light expose darkness? What's he talking about there? You expose the darkness when you live out what pleases the Lord, this light. Remember a long time ago, I had a friend and he worked in an office and he was telling me about how awful the gossip was in his office. And man, the backbiting and people, you know, they had kind of a general kitchen area where people would come for lunch and people would come during their breaks and get refreshment or water, whatever. And that was gossip central at his workplace. And people would just, you know, whoever wasn't there, boy, you didn't want to be the person that wasn't there because that meant you would be the object of the gossip and all of that. And he was a believer and he was really struggling. And finally one day, it was just going on and people were railing on somebody that wasn't there. And he just said, you know what? This isn't right. And I don't feel comfortable. We should not be talking about this person, first of all, behind their back. And secondly, this isn't doing anybody any good. What good is this doing us? It's just tearing us apart. And you know, and you all know, if you're the one that's not here next week, you're going to, you know, this is, and he took a stand. And the result of that immediately, initially, was, as you can imagine, for the people in the room, it was utter shock. I mean, it was silence. People gave him a kind of awkward, like, because when everybody's participating in darkness, it just seems normal, right? It's like we're all doing it. Nobody's thinking about that this is something wrong that we're doing. We're just kind of doing it together, and we're not even really convicted about it. But then when somebody takes a stand and does and makes a comment and says, wait a minute, hold on. The darkness is exposed. Now that doesn't mean everybody's going to jump on board. I'm sure for some people in the office, that guy was the object of gossip and backbiting the next time he wasn't around. Boy, does he think he's just better than everybody else? And for some people, they'll just get more offended. That's not your responsibility. Other people will pause. And they'll stop and they'll think, wow, I never really thought of it like that. Yeah. I've been the object of that gossip and that backbiting before, and man, that hurts. I don't like that. Light exposes the darkness. And I'm certainly not suggesting that in any way we come across as being holier than thou when we do that. I'm not suggesting that. We need to be humble. We don't need to be preaching at people that don't know the Lord in that kind of moralistic way. But there are, you know, that's where we need to pray for discernment. We're going to get into that part in a minute. Wisdom. God, how do I handle this situation? How do I somehow let my light shine in this particular situation that I'm facing where there's a lot of darkness going on? And so the light exposes the darkness. And that is actually part of our witness, right? When people begin to say, you know, there's something different about, you know, so-and-so, because they don't just jump right in and join in the darkness. They operate on a different, you know, level, and I'm interested in that. What's going on? So that's the light. We are to live as children of light. We are to let our light shine. Scripture says the letting our light shine is basically people seeing our good deeds and praising our Father in heaven. Letting your light shine is just letting, you know, operating and doing good acts and works towards other people. So that's the first attribute of walking worthy. Let's go to the second one on your list here. This is my summary of the passage. Walking worthy means living smart, not stupid. Verse 15 says, be very careful then how you live. And this is the Bible's way of saying it. Not as unwise, but as wise. If you're going to walk worthy, part of living in light and not darkness is you got to be wise. You got to be careful. That phrase, be very careful, it's like a warning signal is going off as you live life. A danger sign is going off. Be very careful. Since, in other words, Paul says, there is this reality. There is darkness. I know you are light and you're called to live as children of light, but the reality is you're living in a world of darkness. So you better be careful. This isn't easy. This is hard to live as light. Be careful. I remember I'm a huge MASH fan. Any other MASH fans? Few of them out here. There's an episode where this little Korean boy off to the side of the camp, the MASH unit, wanders out into a minefield and he's looking for little trinkets and things to sell and he doesn't know what he's doing. And he finds himself in the middle of this minefield and the doctors and the people there see him and they're like, there's panic. And Trapper, one of the doctors, without thinking, runs out there and grabs him. And then he's like, okay, now what do I do? Because now I'm in the middle of the minefield. And so the episode goes on and they find this map in the office somewhere that actually has kind of where the mines are at. And so the tense part of the episode is Colonel Blake is telling him, okay, now take three steps to the left. Now take four steps forward. And he's trying to navigate him around the mine so that he's not killed and the child is not killed. That's a picture of what he's talking about here when he says, be very careful. It's a minefield out there of darkness. And Satan has got these mines, this temptation, these other ways of living all over the place. And Christian, if you're not careful, if you're not very, very careful, you're going to be drawn in. You're going to be suckered in. And it's going to have devastating effects on your life. Be smart. Be very careful. And then he goes on, well, how do you do that? Well, for the Christian, being careful is about being wise in how you live. Be wise. That's an interesting word, wise. It's not talking at all in any way about your IQ. You might, you know, we kind of use the word that way. Well, that person, they're really smart, they're really wise. Has nothing to do with a person's intelligence. It has everything to do with a person's heart. Wisdom is the practice of taking the principles and truths of God's Word and putting them into practice in your everyday living. A wise person is a person who has learned the practice of taking the truths of God's Word and actually at work and in marriage and in their community and in tough situations, putting those principles and truths into practice. That's wisdom. That's living a wise life. That's how we navigate the landmines that Satan has before us. We take God's word and we learn it and we feast on it. We meditate on it. And part of our meditation is, okay, God, how do I make this happen in my life? How do I live the truth out in my life? And that's wisdom, living smart, not stupid. Unwise, of course, is the opposite of that. It's ignoring God and going it on your own. Well, there's a third principle here. Walking worthy means making every day count for the kingdom, making every moment count for the kingdom. I love this passage. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Some of your translations, some of you probably memorized this in a different translation, and it doesn't say making the most of every opportunity. In like the King James, it says redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Maybe that's how some of you remember that passage. Redeeming the time that God has given you. What does it mean to redeem the time? What does it mean to make the most of every opportunity? You know, well, when somebody takes a bad situation, they're in the middle of a bad situation, and they do something in the middle of that bad situation, and they kind of turn it around for good, we would say about that person, wow, they really redeemed that situation. They made it better. They made something good out of right in the middle of something bad. And that's what it means to redeem the time. It means you're living in the middle of this darkness. Well, turn it around. Right in the middle of that and make something good out of it. Live for light in the middle of it. When we take a life, our life, squandered in sin, and we turn it around in Christ and we begin to live for the kingdom and for His purposes, a life of love, we're redeeming our time. We're making it count. Making the time count. Tomorrow's Monday. How are you going to make Monday count for God's kingdom? How are you going to redeem tomorrow and make it something that counts for eternity? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Right? The days are evil. This is war. This isn't going to happen accidentally. It's not going to happen automatically. You're going to have to redeem it. Satan's going to oppose you. Satan's going to try to get you to waste tomorrow. He's going to try to get you to waste the day tomorrow. He's going to try to get you involved in things that aren't pleasing to the Lord, in attitudes that aren't pleasing to the Lord, in actions that aren't pleasing to the Lord. Or He's just going to want you to fritter away the day, just waste time, just kind of drift along, be unintentional. That's how Satan wants us to live. And he says, no, don't do that. God says, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Then he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We're back to that question of finding God's will for our life. And one of the principles that's coming out of this passage is, one of the things we learn is that the Bible doesn't directly address every single situation that you're going to face in life. But the principles of God's Word can certainly direct us in everything that we face in life. And we need to learn kind of that art of applying the principles. So there's a story, a true story about something that happened in the early church, in the first 3 centuries of the church. The church existed, of course, in Roman territory. Now, in Rome, You know, in our society, there's a big debate about abortion. We all know what abortion is. Well, in Roman times, it went even a step further. And if a family had a child born, usually a female, and they did not feel like they wanted that child, they simply exposed the child. Meaning, they took it out to the garbage heap and they just left it. Exposed to the weather, exposed to wild beasts, animals, and they just left the child. That was a common practice in Rome. So the Christians came along and they found the verse in the Bible that said, if you see a child left to die, go save it. Well, wait a minute. There isn't a Bible verse that says that specifically, right? But the early church understood what the will of God was because they took the principles. Well, wait a minute here. God's word is very clear about a couple of things. Number one, very clear about that life matters. Every human being born, whether they're born in a religious family or whether they're born in a pagan family, makes no difference. We know from God's word that every life is precious and meaningful to God because we are created in the image of God. And they saw all these commands in the scripture about the most important attribute, the thing that God cares most about, is that we love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. How do you show that you love God? You do it by showing love toward other people. So they took these principles from God's word and they wisely applied them. And so the early church, one of the things that got everybody's attention, you want to talk about light exposing darkness, the early church went on a rescue mission and they rescued these children that were left to exposure and they adopted them into their family in huge numbers. And you know what? They raised them in the Lord. And people began to take notice to the point where down the road that eventually got outlawed because the Christians took a stand. And lives were saved, not just physically, but eventually those children were raised up in Christian homes of people who loved the Lord. They were saved eternally. So understanding the Lord's will, sometimes it goes beyond just, okay, this verse clearly says, you know, this is what I am to do. Well, sometimes it's taking the kind of the principles of God's word and saying, now, from what I know about God, because I've been in His word, I understand His truths, now I'm trying to navigate this particular situation that I'm facing that isn't addressed in God's word. God's word will still guide you, will still give you understanding of what to do to honor God. Well, there's a final point that I want to end with this morning. And it reminds us that we simply cannot walk in the light, in the wisdom of the Lord, on our own strength. If we're going to pull this off, everything that Paul is challenging us with this morning, there's one final thing. We desperately need God's help to do God's will. Number four, walking worthy means living in the power of the Holy Spirit. After all this instruction, he gets to the end of this, and the final thing he says is this, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, kind of wild living or living that's like the alcohol takes control of your life. We know how that can happen. Alcohol has that effect. He's just using that as an illustration. Now, he may be using it as an illustration because out of their pagan dark backgrounds, that may have been a regular practice for some before they came to know the Lord. But regardless, he says, this is an illustration. Instead, don't do that, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting little phrase. Be filled with the Spirit. It's actually, it's a command. He's not suggesting this. He's telling these believers, I'm commanding you, if you're going to do this, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Don't mess around with this. You desperately need God's Spirit actively involved in your life. It's a command. Second thing isn't clear in the English is that this is plural, meaning he's saying there's a you in here. You be filled with the Spirit, and that you is plural. Point being under the filled with the Spirit is not just for certain people in the church. Like, boy, the pastor really needs to be under the, you know, be filled with the Spirit, and the leaders need to be filled with the Spirit, or the Sunday school teachers need to be filled with the Spirit. It says all of you in the whole church, every single one of you needs to be filled with the Spirit. Next thing is, it's interesting here, it is in the passive tense. In other words, okay, we're getting into English here, and I always get confused when I'm talking about grammar, okay? But it says, be filled. It doesn't say, fill yourself with the Spirit. It says, be filled. In other words, it's something that you allow to happen to you. Only God can fill you with His Spirit. You cannot fill yourself through gritting your teeth or trying harder. It is something that you receive from God, that He does to you as you surrender your life to Him. And you say to Him, God, I can't do this on my own. I need You. And You've promised this gift. So it's a command, but it's passive. It's interesting. And then finally, of course, we got to define, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? God, why is this such a big deal? Well, that goes back to the alcohol illustration. When somebody is filled with alcohol to the point of being under the, they come eventually under the control of the alcohol. I'm no longer in control of my own thoughts and my own actions. The alcohol does it for me, right? In a negative way. Well, that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to literally to come under the control of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit, when we yield to Him, will give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to be light and to live for Him. So that's the final piece of this walking worthy. So I want to end on a practical note as I conclude this morning. I want to go back to that phrase, making the most of every opportunity, or redeeming the time. And I just kind of sat down after I was done studying and I thought, okay, God, practically speaking, how am I going to redeem Monday? How can I encourage the congregation to redeem Monday and Tuesday? How do we do this? What's it actually look like? Well, here are some things that God just brought to my mind, my heart, just based upon my own journey and trying to live this out. Listen, spend each day surrendered to God. Spend each day surrendered to God. Monday morning, you got to take a moment. You just got to take a moment. This doesn't take a long time, but you got to take a moment. Monday, and then each day after that, to just go before God and say, God, I need You today. God, if I'm not careful, I'm going to live in darkness today. I'm going to get suckered in. God, I need You today, and my life belongs to You. Christ came and purchased my life. I belong to You. And so, God, today I offer myself to You. Live every day surrendered to God. Offer yourself to God. Number two, next thing, spend meaningful time with God. Everything about walking in the light is attached to living out His Word. So I've been unpacking Ephesians and what does it mean and what do these words mean and what does the passage mean? You've got to regularly be in the Word. I'm begging you. Be people of the Word. Get in there. For those of you who aren't readers, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Man, get an audio version and listen to it. It's so easy. And it's free. You used to have to go out and pay for, you know, cassette tapes and CDs. And well, you got to just download it on your phone. Go to YouBible, Y-O-U Bible, and download the app. And you can listen to the Bible in any translation you want to listen to, as well as read it. Get in the Word. Be in the Word. You know, we're getting in December. We're going to get to January. For the 2019, have a Bible reading plan. I'm begging you, be in the Word. Cut out just a little time to actually pray. I know for some of us this is scary. Praying is, you know, we're just not used to it. But just start small. Start with just a few minutes, just a short time. Just say, God, I need you today. God, here are two or three big things that are kind of going on in my life right now, and I just want to pray about them. I want to pray for these people. I want to pray for your will to be done. I want to pray that as I am involved with this situation or this person, God, I want to do it right. I want to be light. I don't want to be darkness. Show me what in the world that means, because I don't have a clue. And He'll guide you. Pray. Just pray a little. Just get that time. Do your work unto the Lord. You want to redeem tomorrow? Well, a lot of you are going to work. So you've got to do your work. You've got to have a mentality. I'm not just going to any old work. I'm going to do my work. My boss is the Lord. Did a whole sermon series on that a couple years ago. If I'm going to redeem tomorrow and my tomorrow is at work, I've got to do my work unto the Lord. Which means I've got to think about how I'm, my attitudes at work, how I treat other people at work. Am I just joining the crowd? Or am I treating people in a way that shows respect, that shows kindness, compassion? I want to redeem my work. Touch someone's life who's less fortunate than you are. You want to redeem your time? Look for people who are hurting. Look for people who are, again, down and out, who are suffering. That this whole angel or snowflake children thing, that's a good application of that. Find a way to invest in love into somebody's life who's hurting. Have a radar for that kind of thing. God, show me. Bring people across my path who I can bless with kindness. Love deeply. You want to redeem the time? Learn to love other people deeply. Get beyond just superficial conversation and have some deep conversations. Listen. Listen to them. Ironically, here's the last one on my list. Watch less TV. Spend less time on your smartphone. There's actually studies right now that are showing, this is started out as a teenage, young adult, millennial study, but it's actually proving to be true for older generations. As older people get more with like smartphones, depression is on the rise. And there's a direct link between like this amount of time on smartphones and video gaming and television and depression, because here's the deal. We were made for relationships at a deeper level. And all of those sources steal from that. All of those things lend themselves towards superficial relationships. And so people aren't connecting like they were made to connect, like they used to connect. And it's leading to depression. So put the stuff down. And I'm preaching to myself here too, because I've got a TV and I've got a smartphone and I can withdraw and I can get that buzz from the... Every time the beep happens on my phone, it's sitting there by my desk and I'm in God's Word and preparing for sermons and my beep goes off and I got to go look at it to see, well, is it an important message? Do I got to, you know, and let me just tell you something. 99 times out of 100, it's not. Okay? And the other one will wait. But you get the idea. Put the stuff down and invest in people. That's how we redeem the time. So friends, let's walk worthy. That's God's call on our life. Let's do it together. Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence. Oh Lord, and we thank you for your calling. And we simply want to pray that as we live out this truth, the last point of the sermon was, from your word, we need your strength. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us to live this life of light. So we need you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.